If you have your Bible with you, would you take it out with me, please, and turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and we'll begin reading in verse 22 here in just a moment, and focus in on verse 27 for our lesson tonight. So that's Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 22. In regard to the men's class, Bible study, whatever you want to call it, that will be on the last Monday evening of the month. Every month is the plan for now. I believe that's June 28th this month. Somebody can check me on that. But it's the last Monday evening of the month. Right now, it's for high school and above. This was actually an idea that came from the congregation. This wasn't my idea, but I'm excited about it. I think it's going to be really good. And we're going to have multiple speakers on topics that that speak to where we are as men who are trying to live as God has called us to live. So that'll be the last Monday evening of every month starting June 28th, I believe. I want you to imagine something with me for just a moment. I want you to imagine teaching someone about Jesus, teaching someone about God who is a totally blank slate. I'm not sure exactly how that would happen. Maybe you go off into the jungles of the Amazon or something, and you run across someone, and they don't know about God. They don't know about the one true and living God anyway, and they don't know about Jesus Christ, His Son. Where would you start? What would you say? How would you approach that? Now, as people living in East Texas, that's not a scenario that we get just a whole lot, but there are times where we get people who are pretty close. I remember sitting down to study with someone, and this particular person considered themselves a Christian. They had gone to a church of some kind for a number of years, and so we were beginning a Bible study so that hopefully they would come to a greater understanding of the truth, at least based on what I knew of them. And they told me about their spiritual journey a little bit and how they had gone to here and there in youth groups and so forth growing up. And so this was a very intelligent person. And so we start studying a little bit, and in the course of our study, I mention Abraham, and they stopped me and they said, "Now, who is Abraham?" And I thought, this is great. This is awesome. We can start with square one, and so we go back to Genesis chapter 12, and we talked about the promises to Abraham, and it was really, really super fruitful. And the reason for that was there wasn't just a whole lot to undo. But I think that's a good exercise for us to think about. Where would you start with someone who just didn't have any background in that? In Acts chapter 17, that's basically what's happening with the Apostle Paul, right? He comes to Athens, and here are these people who are very intelligent. The Greeks had certainly philosophically achieved a great deal. And in terms of the things that they had built religion-wise, I suppose you could say that from a physical perspective as well. And so he's going through and he's seeing all of the things and all of the idols and all of the temples that they have made there in Athens, which at this time would have been the center of Greek religious thought. Not all Greek thought, but certainly Greek religious thought. And so he has to figure out a way to try and broach the subject of the true and living God with these people. What does he do? Well, let's begin reading in verse 22 of Acts chapter 17. He is invited. He's called a seed picker earlier in the chapter. That's kind of what I've always felt like, just pick up a seed of truth here and there and try and put it together. Well, they say, well, let's invite you to hear what you have to say, because he's some proclaimer of foreign gods. And so in verse 22, then Paul stood up in the midst of the Areopagus. Now, Mars Hill maybe is what your translation says. That was both a location and a group of people that would get together and talk about religious things. And he said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and concerning the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" The unknown God. Why do you think they made that altar? You know, for most of my life, I've always just thought, well, they have many, many gods. They're very religious. And so just in case They don't want to offend any of the gods. Just in case they leave anybody out, let's just do one more. And if there's an unknown god out there that we don't know about, then we'll make an altar for that god as well. It's interesting. That certainly could be the case. Perhaps that's even the most likely case. But there's also some Greek writings from their philosophers where they thought, you know, maybe there's something more beyond just these gods up on Mount Olympus and all of that. Perhaps there's something more that's over all of this, and maybe that's partly in view as well. There's a god, a force out there that we just don't have a good handle on, so here's an altar. And maybe we can keep from offending that unknown god, whoever that god might be. Therefore, he says, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. And he's going to make clear that this is not just another god among many. In verse 24, he says this, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things. What does God need from us? As his creation, what does God need from us? I see a few people doing this. Nothing. God doesn't need anything from us. God is the giver of the things that are needed. He gives us life and breath and all things, or ultimately, all the things that we need come from God himself. But God desires things from us. There are things that we can do to please him. There are things that we can do to delight him. I mean, isn't that kind of a funny thing to think about? That I, little old me, in my short amount of life on this earth, however long or short it might be, I can delight the creator of the universe. I mean, he can look down and he says, Reagan, that's good. You know, I like that. And maybe it's like our kid in preschool bringing home the flower, and we call it a flower, and they say, no, it's an octopus. But it still delights us, right? Because they're doing it for us. Because we see their growth. And we see that they're loving toward us and wanting to give us this gift. We don't need the pitcher to put on the refrigerator, but it delights us. We desire it. And so too, God has some things that delight him and please him. Our love, our fear, our obedience, our time, our worship, our prayers, our service, both to him and to others. But none of those things, as good and important and righteous and holy as they are, none of those things are even the first things that God desires from us. Keep reading in verse 26. As we read, think about that. What is the first thing that God desires from us? He doesn't need anything, but what are the first things that he desires? And he has made from one blood every nation of men who dwell on all the face of the earth. And he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that, you hear that? So that they should seek the Lord, in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. When we think about where Paul started in wanting to describe to these people what it was that God wanted, there's a God out there who is the creator of all things. He is Lord of heaven and earth. He does not dwell in temples made with hands. He needs nothing from people, but there are some things that he, even as Paul says, he hopes for. In the hopes that you might do some things, he has created you and made you and put you where you are. So what is it that God is hoping for? What is it that he desires first from us? So that, God says, here is why I created people. Here is the purpose of all mankind. So that these three things. That we should first of all seek the Lord. That we might seek him. And so what I call you to do is to begin that search, if you've not begun already. Take up the challenge. And many people don't find God because they never take up the challenge to seek him for themselves. They are cultural Christians at best, following after others who have sought God in earlier times and earlier generations. They abandon the faith of their parents at worst. Though practically, in the eyes of God, it's not much different to pretend to have someone else's faith or to admit that you have no faith at all. God wants people who seek after Him. Much has been made in religious circles about the growing nones. Not nuns in a monastery, but N-O-N-E-S, the nuns in America. And those are the people who identify, when they're surveyed and so forth, as no religion. I'm not any specific religion, the nuns. But here's the crazy thing about that, is they've done more and more polling data on that. The vast majority of the true nuns in America, I'm not talking about self-identified atheists or agnostics. For many of them, that's their religion, if we're being honest about it. But to those who identify themselves as nothing in particular, would it surprise you that the vast majority of the nuns out there say that they believe in some God? That they believe that there is a God of one kind or another. And they're nothing religiously, but they believe that there is a God. And this is the fastest growing religious affiliation among young people particularly. They believe in God, or at least a God, but they don't seek Him, and they certainly don't know Him. Seeking is a prerequisite of becoming a Christian, certainly, but it is also a major character trait of being a Christian. If you want to be a Christian, you have to be a seeking kind of person. Seek Him is the answer to so many practical questions in our lives. Have you ever thought about that? What do I do when I'm worried? When I'm stressed? When I have anxiety in my life, well, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek Him first. And it's the answer to that question, Matthew 5 and verse 33. Maybe a question like this: how do I get along with all of these people? How do I get along with others? Well, seek peace and pursue it, 1 Peter 3 and verse 11. How do I know which decision to make? I'm standing at this crossroads and I'm not sure which way I'm supposed to go. Well, if then you were raised with Christ, if you're a Christian, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Seek Him first in that decision. And it answers it for you. Do I do this thing? Maybe we ask. Do I do this thing that I have the right to do, but I know it might cause my brother or sister to stumble if I do it? 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. All of those passages say the same thing in a general sense. Seek Him. Seek His righteousness. Seek His peace. Seek His place. Seek His humility. Seek Him. And the Bible explains how to do all of those things if we are willing to do more than just seek Him. Are you still there in Acts chapter 17? Notice what he says that. So that, this is why He made man, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him. The second thing that we have to do is grope for Him. This is what God desires first, that we seek Him and grope for Him. Now, this is a word in Greek that is somewhat difficult to translate, or at least I've been told that's the case. Bauer's lexicon lists touch, handle, and to feel around for or grope for as possible meanings. And whatever the best translation of the word, the idea is clear. We have to go beyond just seeking and searching to diligently seek, so that we might know distinctly and certainly. It's the idea that we're really and truly actively looking. Who in here, by a show of hands, I'll ask show of hands, who in here has ever been frustrated when you sent your kids or maybe your husband to look for something and 2 seconds later they say, I can't find it? Anybody besides me? It's on the shelf. I'm looking on the shelf. I can't find it. And then what do? You walk in there. You look on the shelf. You grab it and you hand it to them, right? Well, they were seeking, sure, in a sense, but they weren't groping. I mean, they weren't moving stuff out of the way to say, okay, where is it? I'm really and truly looking for this. And that's the difference between these first two. God wants us to turn toward Him and say, okay, I'm not just seeking my own anymore. I'm seeking the Lord. But He wants this to be serious for us. He wants it to be more than a hobby. He wants this to be what our life is about. I am groping for Him. And I'm willing to go through whatever measures are necessary that I might ultimately find the one for whom I am seeking. Grope for it. Really look. Wrestle with it. Struggle with it. Make it your own. This idea of groping for Him is really, we might say, the idea of going through that process of establishing our own faith, that I have to find it for myself. And it's not good enough that others have sought it in times past. I'm trying to lay hold of something that I might have it myself. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, that word seek is used, but another word is used with it. You might be able to quote this verse from memory. In talking about faith, in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God, I was talking just before the lesson about different translations. That's New King James, comes to God. I actually like the ESV better here. For he who draws near to God. I'm not just bumping into God somewhere. No, I'm trying to find God. I'm drawing near to Him. I'm laying hold of God. For he who draws near to God must what? Must believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I must believe in God, obviously. I must turn toward God, but I must diligently seek after Him. And I like this word, grope. That's not a word we use a whole lot, certainly not in a positive sort of connotation. But I like the word grope because it implies what you do when you find Him. I mean, all of us have had that sensation, maybe the power goes out or whatever it is, and you wake up in the middle of the night and it's dark, and it's so dark that you can't even really see. Maybe your eyes are adjusted, maybe they aren't. But we've had that feeling where we're going through the room, we're saying, okay, you know, where am I? Where am I supposed to be? And we're groping for something, right? And finally we lay hold of something that we're familiar with. You know, the bed's here, the wall's here. And it orients everything else. Okay, well, if I'm here, if this is where I am, then I know where everything else is. And I'm able now to go where it is that I need to go. I've groped, and now that I've made contact, that I've laid hold of something, well, I'm not going to let it go. Because if I do, well, then I'm just drifting once more. And so this idea of groping for Him means that once I find Him, once I've found that landmark, well, I'm going to hold on to Him. And that's exactly our third very simple thing in Acts chapter 17. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. Can I say this clearly? Maybe you hadn't listened to anything else. Give me 15 seconds. 13, 12, 11. God wants to be found. God wants to be found. He wants you to find Him. He created you so that you would. So that ultimately you would find Him. That's why He created you and everybody else. And so God is not hiding Himself from us in some way that, ha-ha, they're not going to find me here. We play a game at home. Maybe you've never played it before, hide and seek. Anybody ever played that? Everybody's played hide and seek at some point in their life. And my girls sometimes, we've got a pretty good hide and seek house right now, lots of little nooks and crannies, and it's got that one area where you can just kind of go in a circle while the searcher is going, you're on the other side of the wall. But sometimes they get tired of where they've hidden, you know, especially Brooklyn. Her attention span's a little shorter, and she's a little smaller, and so she's in the dryer or whatever. And she gets tired of not being found. So what does she do? Caca! Caca! Why? Because she wants to be found. That's right, caca. She wants to be found. Well, God wants to be found. The difference is, God's not hiding in the first place. Maybe a better illustration is another game that I play with the girls sometimes. You know, they're to a point now that maybe we don't get to play this game, but with little kids, it's a really good one, right? The one where you pretend like you don't know where they are. You can't see them. You know, it's like, oh, where's Brooklyn? Where's Brooklyn? Daddy, here I am. I'm down here. Where? I don't see you. Where are you, Brooklyn? Where are you, Brooklyn? But isn't that sometimes the way we are with God? Where's God right now? I need God. And God says, well, here I am. Here I am. I've given you my word, and I have addressed specifically exactly what you need in this situation. Here I am. We say, where's God? I just wish I could find him. And he says, no, no, here I am. We're like the Israelites in Micah sometimes. And God sends, and he sends, and he sends blessings, and he sends curses, and he sends famine, and he sends pestilence, and he sends military conquest. And then he gives them fat ears where they have lots and lots of stuff. And all of these things he's sending, and he's sending, and sending, so that they might see him and seek him and find him. But they're like, where's God? I don't know. And sometimes God even sends people into our lives. People into our lives who say, look, this is what God says and this is what God desires from you. And we say, oh, no, 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 not that. Yeah, there's lots of things I'm willing to do, but not that. And what God is doing through all of that is saying, here I am, I want to be found. And it ultimately comes down to whether or not we want to find him. For he is not far from each one of us. I get to tell lots of Madison and Brooklyn stories tonight because they aren't here. We had a long discussion a few weeks ago, and they said, Daddy, we don't like it when you talk from the pulpit about us. And I said, you're a preacher's kid. That's tough. But here not too long ago, Maddie and I were, I believe it was in Dick's Sporting Goods up in Tyler. We're in some big store like that, and she had something that she wanted to go see and look at. And so I'm looking at something probably in the golf section, and I see her walking off. I say, hey, Maddie. She doesn't turn around, so I raise my, Maddie! And I see her kind of flinch a little bit. No, she heard me. She pretended like she didn't. Woo! It's not a fun conversation for either one of us, right? Don't you ever dare pretend like you don't hear me when I say your name. That's sometimes what we do with God, isn't it? He calls out to us, and we pretend like we don't hear. We pretend like we don't know. The whole creation screams God to the degree that these folks in Athens, they knew that there's another God out there. I don't know who he is. There's another one out there. In Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, listen, suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It's not that they don't know the truth. They suppress the truth. They don't want to know the truth. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Now notice, I want you to see that God has shown it to them, it is in them, and it's going to be all around them. Everywhere God is yelling at them, I am here, find me. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They knew God, they could have known God, but they chose not to know God. I think about the phrase that Peter uses in 2 Peter 3 in verse 5. in referring to those people who say, God's not going to judge. Who knows if God's even out there? The creation has just continued on the way it always has. And Peter's response to that is, for this they willfully forget. They don't see God, but it's because they choose to, or choose not to. They choose not to see God. And God has not just revealed Himself in His creation, of course. He has revealed Himself specifically. He's revealed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. He's revealed Himself through the message of the Holy Spirit given to the apostles and prophets. And He has revealed Himself in this preserved word that they wrote down so that we might, so that we should seek the Lord in the hope that we might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. Why would anyone not want to find God? Have you ever thought about that? That troubles me sometimes, and other times it seems pretty clear. A God that loves us, a God that provides for us, a God that shows us what is best, a God that directs us, and a God that has prepared a place for us and has made a way for us to go to that place through the sending of His Son, Jesus Christ. Why would someone not want to find that God? Because finding Him requires some things from us too. Finding God demands that we change. It demands that we commit. This is one of the simplest lessons I've ever preached, I think. These three points: seek the Lord, grope for Him, and find Him. They're so close. They're so logical in their progression. But ultimately, that's where God is trying to get, that we might find Him, and that should change us. Because how does Paul finish this short little address in verse 28? For in Him we live and we move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, for we are His offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained, and He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. We knew that when Paul was going to talk to people who have never heard about God, the one true and living God, it wasn't going to be very long before he got to the gospel. And he says, what is required of you, if you seek and grope for and find this God, what is required of you is repentance. Repentance, a change in your life, a turning in your life away from who you were and what you were before to what God would have you to be. I found Him, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after Him. But He requires of me that I repent and that I become a follower and disciple of His Son. Because there's a day coming when He will judge the world. He'll judge the world in righteousness. He'll judge the world according to the gospel. He'll judge the world by Jesus Christ. And no one can stand before Him in that day and say, where were you? I sought you and groped for you, but I couldn't find you. No. If you seek the Lord, and if you go through the effort to grope for Him, you'll find Him. And if there is anything that we can do to help you in that process of seeking and finding the Lord, as He has revealed Himself to every one of us, He is not far, He is near, He is close. And we can know Him and know His Son. If we can help you, there is nothing that would give us more joy than to sit down with you and talk about what it is that this God, this wonderful and loving God, desires of us so that we might receive the gift of His grace. And if you're already a Christian and you realize that you've not been diligently seeking Him in your daily life, know, Know that repentance is what is required of you too. That change to be who you know it is you've been called to be. And you have all those who are here this evening who are willing to pray with you and pray for you and try and help you and uplift you in whatever way we can. All you have to do is take a step. And maybe that means as we sing this invitation song, you come down to the front and take that step so that we might talk about those things. Maybe it takes the step of just reaching out to a brother or sister in Christ saying, I need help. I'm groping, but I'm not finding right now. God gave us one another for that very purpose. And so if we can help you tonight in any way, come now while together we stand and while we sing.